listening to the CCA Podcast.
Christ is risen. Amen. What a great day to celebrate, to be together. There are many places you could have been this morning. I believe you're here because God wanted you here. You know, it's interesting. The scripture says that no one can come to the Father except the Father draw that person. And there's a drawing God is involved with always. He's always pulling us in tighter to himself. One of the things that's so fun is to realize that at an Easter season like this, that maybe we're just a little bit more open to it, just a little bit more sensitive. Some of that relates to the fact that we've had some experiences in the past where we went to an Easter service and there was something special that happened inside, and so we're more likely to say, yeah, I want to do that again. What our hope, the hope of every church across the world today, is that same drawing of the Spirit that you felt this morning, that you'll continue to just hold your heart open to that. You know, this is a place, this is a church that we are on a journey together of growing in Christ and opening up our minds and our hearts to the things that God is saying. Next week, we start a brand new series, and I'm really excited about it. It's called Happy Life, Happier Life. It's based on the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, we're going to, for 10 weeks, walk through the Sermon on the Mount and various sections of that sermon and look at what Christ said about where happiness really comes from. Because a lot of you are probably familiar, the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in heart, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the blessed. The word blessed really, it does mean happy. It speaks of a deep inner satisfaction, and God, he's really concerned about the inner state of our being. He's concerned about whether we are pleased to be alive, happy to be alive, or not. And so for these 10 weeks, we'll be walking through the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm just really, really excited about it, because what happens is, as we look into this word, it shapes us. And how many of you are open to being shaped, to be informed? About three of you. That's really good. I want to say a big thank you to about 30 people who came yesterday and helped to shape the grounds and the interior of this church, just to make it welcoming to all of you today. And so all of you 30 who are here, man, way to go. You guys did a great job. Thanks. We had some kids, we had some teenagers, we had some grandmas and grandpas and everything in between, and worked really hard. And so, man, you really did a great job. We are actually at the tail end of a series that was talking about the who, what, where, when, and why of Jesus. And today, for Easter, it's the culmination of all those questions. It's the why question. Why Jesus? You know, and that's a legitimate question, especially in view of all the various ideas and thoughts that are present in our world. I mean, it's not as if Christianity is the only religion, right? So there's Hinduism, there's Buddhism, there's Islam, there are various social ideas in terms of, I don't need religion, but I can respond in a respectful and ethical way to my neighbors, and that's a code of conduct that I want to live by. There's Judaism. There's many different ideas that are out there, and so it's a legitimate question to ask, well, why Jesus? You know, especially in view of sometimes some of the stuff that we see going on in the world, or around the world related to the Christian church, frankly, I get a little discouraged sometimes. You know, just in the last couple of weeks, there have been some significant Christian figures who it's been revealed that they've had moral failures. People who, I mean, they sold out for Jesus. They lived their life for him. But they somehow got just off the track. Sometimes people who are powerful and influential are, because of that power and influence, become susceptible in different ways to just kind of a little bit more license in their life, or taking a little bit more privilege, or having the feeling like, well, these rules, they may apply to others, but they don't really apply to me. And that's always a discouraging thing. When you see people who are deeply committed followers of Christ, but then they're not living up to the pathway that Christ is leading them in. Some of you have been watching Karen and I have watched some of the CNN special on the Pope and the whole history of the papacy, and what, you know, it's pretty remarkable some of the things that have happened, but one of the things that comes out in any kind of a documentary like that is some of the duplicity and the hypocrisy, where you have this person who is the most powerful figure in Christianity, but many times not living according to Christian principles. And so this dichotomy, and it's like, there's a legitimate reason to ask, well, why, you know, why Jesus? And the message of the Christian church is that this is why. This is why. It's all about this. That Jesus is the unique figure in history who not only said, I represent the Father, I am sent to give you his words, to share the message of who God is, and if you see me, you see the Father. He's not only the one who made those claims, but who also was crucified, but he didn't stay there. We put the shawl around the cross as a symbol of the fact that he's gone from there. That he gave his life, he offered his life, but death couldn't hold him. And he is the unique figure in all of human history. The only one where there's historical evidence where we point to the reality of he was dead, he was in the grave, but on the third day he rose again from the dead. And so we as a church declare he is risen. Amen. We'll do that a few more times. So in asking the question, why Jesus, part of the why that we want to ask is, well, why the different aspects of his life? For the first thing, why did he come? Why did Jesus come? And just a few reasons that we find in Scripture. One of the biggest is that he came because he was given. He came because he was given. If you've got your programs with you, there's notes that you can follow along with and fill in the blanks. And those are only given just to kind of help us process and help us kind of walk along and think about it, because what we think about shapes our lives. So that's why we have the notes in the bulletin. It's a way of helping to shape us. So he came because he was given. He is a gift to us. Pastor Matthew talked about it last night, or a Friday night, a Good Friday service, most famous scripture in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We always give the best gifts to those that we truly love. I don't know if you got up this morning and got your kids Easter eggs and put them all out and made a big deal of it. Karen this week, the other night I came home and she had taken the time, even though her shoulder is really hurting, she was thinking about how much I love cookies and how much I especially love her chocolate chip cookies, which she has not baked for a long time. And so I came home and there was, it was last night, right? Yeah. From working out, in front of the church all day and working hard, and there's a big plate of fresh chocolate chip cookies. And she had to work hard to make that happen because her shoulder's been hurting a lot. And so even stirring the batter, even doing that kind of stuff, well, she didn't stir the batter. The machine did that. But even dropping the cookies into the pan. Anyway, we give gifts to those we love. To those we really love, we give the best gifts. Our Father gave us his Son. Why did Jesus come? He came because he was given. He also came because he was sent. He came because he was sent. Over and over in the Gospel of John, Jesus reiterates the fact that he didn't come on his own. He didn't come on his own accord. He came at the behest of the Father. He was sent. Jesus said, My teaching is not my own, but is from the one who sent me. And why did God send him? Well, Jesus reveals that. He sent him because Jesus was sent to seek and to save those who are lost. The Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. Have you ever lost a child for a brief period of time? I mean, maybe some of you have maybe genuinely lost a child. But so that's a tragedy in and of itself. But have you ever thought you lost track of your kid? And I did. Kevin was 3 years old, and I was working out in the yard in our house up in Briar, and I was working in the backyard, and I came. I suddenly realized, oh, Kevin, where is he? He's not around. So I went to the front, and man, he wasn't there. And then I went back to the back again, and well, he wasn't there. And then all of a sudden, I heard a car door slam and a car screech out from in front of our house, and my heart just dropped to the floor, and I'm like, Kevin, and I run to the front again, and he's not there, and I run to the back, and he's not there, and it's like, no, and then I come around the front again, and he comes just trotting around the side of the house, and somehow, I'd missed him every time, but the earnestness of seeking Kevin, it was like, oh man, I've never sought anything so earnestly in my life. was thinking about. That's a picture. That same earnestness, and even more so than I felt in relationship to our son Kevin, that's the earnestness that God feels for you. Jesus came to seek and to save. And so the implication for us, the implication is that we are deeply loved and earnestly sought. The implication is you are deeply loved. So deeply loved that God gave his very best to you. And you're earnestly sought. And he's going to keep following after you and going all of your life. He never gives up. He never stops seeking us. You know, the mission that we have, as you came into the church today, you see up on the the end of the hall, our mission is to help people find and follow Jesus. Actually, helping you find him is the easy part because he's already looking for you. So why did he come? Because he was given, because he was sent to seek and to save. Well, what about the next part, the part that we celebrated on Good Friday? Why did he suffer? Why did Jesus suffer? And suffer did he indeed. We were reminded of it last night as we kind of looked at some of the implements, the cat of nine tails, the beam of the cross that Jesus bore, this 90-pound beam that was so weighty and his body broken under it, and he couldn't carry it the whole way to the place of his crucifixion, and another had to come alongside and carry it for him, and just the brokenness, and then the nails that went into Jesus' hands. He suffered. Why did he suffer? Well, the first reason he suffered is because sin always costs something. Sin always costs something. You think about any point of failure, any point of sin in your life, and you think about what impact did that have, does that have? Sin always costs something. Whether it's a careless word that is spoken in anger, or with a lack of caution, with a lack of respect, whether it's an action of selfishness, taking from someone else what belongs to them, or taking away the respect that is due to another person, whatever sin it is, it always costs. It always takes away. It always hurts. And the scripture actually says that the wages of sin is death. There's a wage that has to be paid. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, the seriousness of an insult rises with the dignity of the one who is insulted. And so when we insult God, when we insult our Maker, when we insult our Creator by sinning, there is a seriousness that goes very, very deep. The Lord of the universe understands that our sin costs something, and Jesus came actually to pay that price. And so that's the second thing. Jesus came because he paid our penalty. He paid our penalty. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we were healed. It's Jesus came to pay the price. It's an amazing idea. It's an amazing thought. The scriptural idea is, and this is, you know, is a little bit complex, but I want to just kind of bore into theology just a little bit. The third point here, Jesus is our substitution and God's satisfaction. He's our substitution and God's satisfaction. So what does that mean? Well, you see, the wages of sin is death. And actually, because of my sinfulness, because I insulted the Lord of the universe, not just insulted him, but was insubordinate, walked totally contrary to his plan and purpose. I spit in his face, so to speak. And I deserved to hang on the cross. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus became my substitution. He took my place. I deserved to be there. He was there instead. But not only is he my substitution, he's God's satisfaction. There's a principle that sin needs to be punished in order that justice is accomplished. Sin must be punished. And what happened was God's, we sing the song "In Christ Alone." We sang it on Friday night. And on the cross where Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. The wrath of God was satisfied. Jesus, you see, he came as my substitution and God's satisfaction. I know sometimes that is a difficult concept. I know that sometimes we stumble over that and we say, well, why would God have to have his wrath satisfied? Well, the fact is that justice requires that there be a penalty for wrong actions. And Jesus paid my debt. The implication for me, the implication is this, and this may sound a little trite, but let's just think about it here. We can be debt-free. We can be debt-free in the sense that I don't owe anything for my sin anymore. The wage of sin is death. I don't have to pay it. I'm debt-free. And that's what redeemed means. Redeemed means bought and paid for. We don't think of redeemed very much because we don't live in a slave culture. Although there are some people who really, yeah, well, I mean, there definitely are types of slavery in our day that definitely need redemption. But redeemed is what you do to a slave. You pay the price and you buy him back. That's what Jesus did for us. And he sets us free. He sets us free. Sometimes we just don't understand how amazing freedom is. I was driving back from Leavenworth with Keith Elder the other day, and we came by Monroe and the State Reformatory there, and I told him about how the fact that when I was a junior in college, I took an internship in counseling, and I would go out to the reformatory every week and go and visit the guys. And I was 20 years old. I mean, I was just a babe. And the first 2 weeks, the chaplain would come out and meet me. But then I got in the Rolodex, and I think things were a little looser back then. But you know, this is a lot of years ago, not that long. But anyway. So I was in the Rolodex, and I would come, and they'd flip through. I'd say, "I'm Steve Pakota. Yeah, you check me out. Okay, yeah." And then they would, how many of you have ever visited a prison before? You know that feeling, right? You You walk into the gate, the doors in front of you go, bzz, cluck, and it opens up. And you walk in, and then there's another gate in front of you, and the one behind you, they shut it, and it goes, bzz, cluck. And then the one in front, bzz, cluck, and it opens up, and you walk in, and you're in the prison. And then, bzz, cluck, and it closes behind you. And I would walk among the inmates in the, you know, in the central area of the reformatory there, and walk out to the chapel, and these dudes are, you know, man, rough dudes, and they're checking me out, and I'm just like, you know. And sometimes I'd go down to maximum security and talk with the guys down there and try to share the love of Christ with them. But, you know, there's that whole time that I'm in the prison, there was just this sense of I'm trapped. I'm not free. And then at the end of my time, after a couple hours, I'd come and stand in front of the door, and they'd look and see who I was and check me in the Rolodex, and then bzz, puck, door open, and bzz, puck, and it closes behind me, and then bzz, puck, and opens in front of me, and it's like, That's what Jesus does for us. He sets us free. Every sin on him was laid. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. We are debt-free. Third question, why did Jesus die? Why did Jesus die? And of course, it's very, very similar to why did Jesus suffer. They're very much tied together. But he died, first of all, because he became fully human in every way. Jesus died because he became fully human in every way. And if you crucify a human, they die. Jesus was not an ethereal ghost on the cross. He was not a spirit being on the cross who then didn't suffer as a result. No, he not only suffered as a result, he actually died. He expired. Hebrews 2:17 says, "For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people." So he took the penalty, fully human and fully God. But he died because in this mystery that is beyond our comprehension, he was God and man, fully God, fully man. And because he became fully human in every way, he died. But he also died, secondly, because forgiveness requires the shedding of blood. Hebrews 9:22 says, "In fact, according to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified with blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Now, I realize that this is a stumbling point for a lot of people. In fact, there have been theologians in the past who have said these very, very words. I want no more of your slaughterhouse religion. I don't want to have a religion where God You know, he seems mean and ogre-ish, you know, if he's requiring blood sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. And let me say that there are aspects of Christianity that are hard, that are not easy for us to just simply accept. You know, Jesus said to those who were following him, he said, well, you know what, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will not have any part of me. And what did people respond? They said, this is a hard saying. Who can go along with that? And they left him. And Jesus then spoke to his disciples and said, well, are you going to leave me too? And their answer was, where else can we go? You alone have the words of life. Where else can we go? And so there comes a point in our spiritual journey, in our spiritual understanding, where we say, you know what, there are certain things that we don't fully understand, and there are aspects that are hard to this Christian message. But in the end, we come to this place of saying, well, where else do we go? Who else spoke for the Father, took the suffering of and the sin of the whole world upon himself, rose again from the dead? No one else. You alone have the words of life. And so, because Jesus died, and because he shed his blood, the implication for us is that we can be fully forgiven. Fully forgiven. Just like David, King David and the psalmist, the one who wrote so many of the psalms in the Old Testament, Psalm 51, that says, wash me and I will be whiter than snow. That's what Jesus does for us. He washes us. He washes us. Makes us whiter than snow. Guilt free. We're fully forgiven. And the brokenness of the relationship with God is a done thing. We've proclaimed it many, many times from this pulpit, and it's going to be proclaimed many, many more times. There is nothing that you have done or ever will do or that are doing right now that God will not forgive. That he has not forgiven or that he will not forgive if you ask for forgiveness. The only thing that prevents the forgiveness is you not receiving it, is you not asking for it. And we do have an enemy who tries to convince us that we've gone too far, that it just, you know, we're too broken, or we've messed up too badly, and that it's never going to work. You know, God won't forgive you. That is a lie. We can be fully forgiven. Well, then the last part, and this is what Easter is all about. See, this has just been the precursor to Easter. So now we get to Easter. Why did he rise? Why did he rise? Well, I love this. First of all, he rose because death could not hold him. Death could not hold him. That was the preaching of the early church. The Apostle Peter in Acts, in his very first sermon, he says, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. We sing that song as well. Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. I love that. I love the cadence of it. Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. It was impossible for death to hold him. In The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, how many have read The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe? You know, it's a marvelous story about that has metaphors in it that remind us of the person of Jesus and the activity of Jesus. And there's a time where Aslan, the lion, who he willingly sacrifices himself for Edmund. Edmund is a young boy who has followed after the White Witch and eaten her candy and become captive by her, and justice needs to be done. And she claims, I own this boy. I own him. He's mine. And so Aslan makes a deal with the White Witch, and he willingly sacrifices his life. And the kids are, you know, if you don't know the story, you're probably going, what kind of story is this? Anyway, the kids are in consternation trying to figure out, oh, how could this happen? How could Aslan, how could he die? How could he give his life? But then he's sacrificed on the stone table, and in the story, what happens is there's a crack, and the stone table breaks, and then Aslan is gone, and then the kids discover, and there's this marvelous line. It says, "There was a deeper magic that they had not understood, and in this deeper magic from the beginning of time," it says this, "if a willing victim that has committed no treachery is killed in a traitor's stead, the stone table will crack and even death itself would turn backwards." There's a deep magic in the way God created this world, and the deep magic is his justice and his love and his mercy. And he... You know, it's so fascinating. Jesus is called the Lamb slain, what? From the foundation of the world. It was always God's plan to rescue us. It was always his plan to free us. It was always his plan that Jesus would offer up his life for us, and that death and the power of sin would be broken. Another reason that Jesus died is so that he could be vindicated. It vindicates that he rose. It vindicates everything he said. It's one thing to say, "I and the Father are one." That's a bold claim. It's another to get killed for saying it, but then to rise again. 1 Timothy says this, and this was an ancient hymn of the church that they sang together. "He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up into glory." Yeah! He is risen! The Spirit vindicated him. And finally, Jesus rose so that he could be the first of many. So that he could be the first of many. So, Scripture says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." The first fruit. What does that mean? Well, it means that Jesus died and rose again, and it was the sign of everything that was going to happen afterwards. What happened to him now happens to us. Those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. So it's called the blessed hope. The blessed hope is that when we die, that we too will rise like him. And the proof of it is that he did it already. He's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So, you know, there's that old spiritual, "Jordan River is chilly and cold." Chills the body, but not the soul. Why do we know that? Because he already went through it. He already went, the Jordan River stands for death in that old spiritual. So, He's already gone through it. He's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And so the implication for us is that we are, this is a Steve-ism here, but so forgive me, but we are co-risers. We can be co-risers. He's the first fruit. We rise like him. And we have this hope not only of some ethereal existence off into the future. No, it's a tangible hope. Jesus Christ in his resurrection body is touchable and feelable and huggable and lovable and our hope of the resurrection is one that's so tangible and so real and so vibrant. And the way C.S. Lewis describes it in the last book of the Chronicles of Narnia is farther up and farther in, or farther up and further in. We just keep climbing. We just keep progressing. We just keep moving. That's the hope. It's not. I tell you, we've said this a million times too, but it's not sitting on a cloud strumming a harp. Boom. It's the vibrancy of the life of Christ, his resurrection. That's the hope that we have. And so we're co-risers. So worship team, come on up, because we're gonna conclude. We're gonna sing a song of hopefulness, and then we're gonna invite the kids to come on up, and we're gonna do something. We're gonna sing once again, Christ the Lord is risen today. And when we get to the line that says, soar we now where Christ has led, we're going to let these balloons soar. Because we're people who need metaphors. We need visual pictures and symbols. And so when the balloons go up, it's like, yeah, that soar we now where Christ has led. But how do we apply this word to our lives? Well, first of all, in any application of the word, there's an up, there's an in, and there's an out. The up is like fixing our eyes upward in the sense of, okay, God, what do you want to say? The up is, what is God saying to you about Jesus? Why does Jesus make a difference in this world? And let me suggest, remember that Jesus is seeking you. He's going after you. He's loved you with an everlasting love. He wants you more than anything. You are earnestly sought. The in is like internalizing it. So how would your life change if Jesus truly was your Lord? If you gave him complete control? See, Jesus both saves us and he shapes us. The truth about who he is, it shapes us. Let me suggest how he might shape you. One way is that you'll be more humble. Because you'll recognize that it's all about him and what he did. And if you're more humble, you'll be more gentle. That's part of the shaping. And another shaping is, because you're forgiven, you'll be more forgiving. Well, those are two pretty positive things. How many of you want to be more gentle? How many would like to be more humble? How many feel like they're already very, very humble? No. See, he saves us and he shapes us. And the out, there's also an out part. Like, how we behave to others around. The out is, who are you going to tell that Jesus is risen? Who are you going to tell how that has impacted your life? He's risen. That's the message. This is a message that actually changed the world. It changes it person by person, individual by individual, small step by small step. He is risen. He's risen. That changes the world. Jesus, we pray for this person on our right and on our left, that you would reveal yourself to them in a new way. That you would show your incredible love, that you would show your incredible mercy, that you would show them the richness of being forgiven, the richness of being free. Let them know and understand how much you paid for their freedom and forgiveness. And let their life be shaped by this truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what we want you to do is we want everybody to take a balloon. So we're just going to have to, you know, we can have a little bit of music going here as the balloons are being passed out. But we got three verses to get there. So I think if we just start passing out the balloons. So when we get to the part that says, "Soar we now where Christ has led," that's when we let him go, and it's like, yeah, that's what's going to happen. That's the promise. That's the victory. Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. Okay, make sure you get a balloon as we're singing. All right, let's go.
Christ the Lord is risen today.
Celebrate Resurrection Day. May he dwell in your spirit, the living Christ.